we're studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we've got through the Beatitudes, and God has promised blessings upon those who will have these certain, I'm going to call it attitudes here, if you'll allow me, these developments within our character as citizens of the kingdom. And but having said that, he says, you are the salt of the earth, verse 13. Verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. Now these are things we're supposed to reflect, things people are supposed to see in us. And he says, 16, let your light shine before men. Okay, so here we are. We're citizens of the kingdom. We're supposed to let our light shine. Now the thing is there's some obstacles. These are a group of people who've been around their teachers, and their idea of righteousness is going to be reflected upon them from what they've seen. And he says in verse 20, but I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Then we talked about particular sections, verses 21 through 26, where it talks about those who speak in language that's just hateful. I called it a murderous language. You know, that they just talk down to people, and they call them fools and raka and these things. You're empty-headed. You're worthless. And they meant it. Okay? I mean, we could look at passages where the Scripture calls people fools, and Jesus, before this sermon's over, talks about the wise man and the foolish man. Okay? So, there's ways to be used, but this was a way that was just demeaning, was just evil, just had no feeling whatsoever. And as Pete said in his prayer, Jesus has loved us so much. He's done so much for us, and he's done it in a loving way. Now we have to do things in a loving way, reflective of our Lord as well, but not as these Pharisees. Okay? Now, the second thing he talked about was our lesson last week, and he talked about lust. But he used it in a certain way about the way that they were doing it concerning marriage and what they were doing toward their wives. They were divorcing them. They would have lust. They would have this look of lust. And, you know, he talked about all these things, and, you know, it's better that you take care of it before you go into hell, let's say. But then he goes into 31, whoever sends his wife away, let her give a certificate of divorce. He's using this to a point toward divorce, how they were treating or mistreating their wives. Okay? Is that loving? Of course not. It is not loving. And that's a big portion here of what we're looking at. And Jesus goes in a harsh way to say, you're not being loving. And you're seeing this from your Pharisees, your teachers, in the way that they're expressing themselves. Now, we get to our lesson. Well, let's look at the end of last week's lesson. We kind of hurried toward the end, and this idea of adultery and moral marriages. And like I said, I should have put moral marriages and adultery, because that is the main point. The point being is here we talk about how the Pharisees, they distorted. They took this indecency, uncleanliness, and they just ran rampant with it, and they made it mean the lowest level of it. You know, as I said, she burnt the bacon, you know, or something like that. And, you know, I'll divorce her for that, whatever. And we talk about divorce for any reason. And, you know, they asked Jesus the divorce question. And Jesus, his answer was about marriage. He didn't want to talk about divorce. They had to ask him twice, but then he said there is a reason, and the one reason is for adultery. Okay, so we understand that. And I had this point here: would it be right? What about heart adultery? Now we've seen people, because of this passage, they want to take this passage to a literal form, what Jesus says, and then they turn around and do the same thing that the Pharisees do. And that's what they're doing when they're saying, well, Jesus talks about heart adultery. I'm going to divorce my mate because they lusted after another a person or whatever. And in the end, they're doing the same thing that the Pharisees are doing. Okay? They're divorcing for a reason that isn't proper. Okay? Just as when somebody uses murderous language, do we take them to court in the previous point? No, we don't. Jesus is using illustrations here. He's using the illustration. He says, you need to take care of this problem when it begins over here in the heart before it ends over here in adultery. Okay? And there is the reason for divorce, adultery. But we show these points being that the best thing you can do within your marriage is we just read real quick, and the buzzer was getting, you know, that love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't, you know, doesn't know jealousy and all these things, and love never fails and all these things. As Steve preaches, even though that's not talking directly about marriage, but we know if we apply these points to our marriages in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter of love, then we'd be much better off. Now, but we always know there's the he and there's the she in the marriage. And, you know, if both mates are doing their parts, if they're following the scriptures, and the other part here was about the sexual part as well, you know, there is that within the relationship, and we both need to be doing that as well, taking care of the other's mates so they don't fall into where they go back to this point where they're lusting, because these things are taken care of within your relationship, or at least you're doing your part. And if they go beyond that, then they're at fault, okay? So, you know, we've got these two angles here. And in the point here, it is hatred on three accounts. And the first one, it shows no love for the mate. And that's the point I want to get to when we get to this next point. And I think I mentioned this in point D here, and Malachi, and it's just the chapter preceding this, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. I think I just said that, you know, because time was getting us, that God hates divorce. But Malachi 2:16, that verse reads, "I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Okay? He's telling these people you're dealing treacherously with your wives. And if you go back and look about, talks about his wife and their youth and all that type of stuff. And you're dealing with them in a bad way. And that brings us to our next lesson. Because we can continue that when we start talking about vows. And it's so easy for us to see when we think about a vow, you know, we think about, one of the first things we think about is a wedding vow, is it not? So for us to relate from this point, from lust and that, to go to this next point, and let's go ahead, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read this, verse 33, and this is lesson 14. "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make any oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." And our point being is verse 33. Again, you say, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not make any false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. And we think about this, it goes right along with what we was talking about, lust, and he's just talked about adultery and how this is just evil. And when we looked at the Malachi 2:16, you have a commitment to that mate. You made a vow to that mate, and then you're going to break that vow. And here he's going to get on them about keeping your word. And again, we see this is a problem that the Pharisees had. They had developed a system of getting away with that. But we can see this with our culture as well today. Okay? People just take these vows, and we still, you go to a wedding, I've seen weddings on TV where they got some outrageous, crazy vows. One of them said, "Will you, you know, be faithful to this mate as long as this marriage shall last?" You know, and you just see these things, and it's on TV, and you go like, okay. But every wedding I've been to, people are still taking the vows, and you know, and I had a bluegrass song in mind. I was going to talk about it called "John and Mary." How's it go? The preacher says, "John, do you take Mary as your wife?" And he responds in the song, "Oh, yes, Lord, for the rest of my life." He responds to the Lord. And he says, "Mary, do you love this man beside you?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, forever I will be true." The response is to the Lord in that song. And that's what you're saying. When you're making a vow, you're not just making it to that other individual. You're making it to God. And we see that, and people don't take this very seriously anymore, not whatsoever. And so people, you know, they got this excuse, well, my life is miserable. And we talked about it, and I mentioned it quickly to get to this point, was like, well, you don't know how miserable my life was. Oh, they made it hard on me. And maybe they did. Maybe they didn't follow the rules and everything and all this. But it does not loosen you from your word. And that's what happens today. And now we're not talking about everything he said here has to do with marriage. I'm just bringing from one relationship what we're talking about, marriage and the way people were mistreating their wives, these Pharisees, and divorcing them and the certificates of divorce, to the point of now keeping your word. It's keeping your word in general. We're going to see they had a whole system here of a way they went around that. But Jesus' problem here, as in every one of these situations, wasn't with, you know, the quotation, you know, you shall not make any vows, but fulfill your vows to the Lord. He's not starting some new law not to do these, because they were to keep, the Jews were to keep their vows under the old law. And let's look at some of these verses. Normally I just say, well, we know this one, it's the, you know, the whatever commandment or whatever. Turn to Leviticus 19. That's the one he's actually quoting here. Leviticus 19. And we want to look at least a few of these. We want to get this idea of what a vow is. I mean, verse 12. You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. Let's go down to Deuteronomy 23. We're not going to read all these. But some of these have give us an understanding. So we see here it was they made vows to God. And part of the reason that they did that is because they'd come out of a situation where there were false gods too. And possibly these are things that went on with some of these false gods. What I say, Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through 23. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be a sin in you. The Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be a sin in you. Okay, saying if you don't use the Lord's name, okay? You shall be careful to perform what goes out of your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. Now this is going to be the one that gets the Pharisees, okay? Whatever you say, it's as if you vowed it, okay? You're to be honorable, you're to be people of your word. Okay, Jeremiah. No, that's not Jeremiah. Let's do Zechariah. It's second to last book in the Old Testament there. Chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to make a point from this if I get to the end. Verse 3 and 4. This is why I like to get through my lesson, because I'm going to be drawing off something I've said here at the beginning. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Then he said to me, this is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole earth. Surely everyone who steals will be purged away according to the writing on one side, and everyone who swears will be purged away according to the writing on the other side. Now here's somebody who swears. They made a vow. You know, I should have brought in a few more verses that are swearing a vow. Same thing here. But the point being, he said they're going to be purged away. Now he just told them to take vows, to swear by God's name in these things. But now he's saying they're going to be purged away. But if you read the next verse, it tells you what type of vow it is. But I will make it go forth, declares the Lord of hosts, and they will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely, okay, by my name. And it will spend the night within the house and consume them with timber and stone. The point being is, if you'd read one verse, you'd have thought, okay, he's just getting on the ones who swears, and he's going to bring them upon that, and the person who steals and the person who swears. But he talks about swearing falsely is what he's talking about. We have to look at the context. But, you know, also you can look at verse 3, I think it was. And, you know, Steve's got a point when he says, I wrote it down here, the Bible says what it means. Rocky, if I say this wrong, try to help me out here. But Steve makes the point, and he's, I think, just came from him. I believe he said he came from someone else, but point is, it doesn't always says what it means. It means what it means. I think that's how he says it, and that's one of the best statements I've ever heard a person say, because sometimes we have to look at it that way. There's a meaning to the Scripture. We got to search. We got to find it. It isn't just always right there. And if you read verse 3, well, it's just talking about somebody, boy, he's just going to come on people who make a vow, who just make a swear, who make an oath. But then you read verse 4, and of course it tells you it's that false one. We're going to come back to that one later. Now, go to Leviticus 5:1. That was the first one I had, and I hated to do it this way, but I'm going to go back to this one as well. And I have a problem with the understanding of this from the New American Standard Version. So I brought another version as well. Five verse, what do I got here? One. Now, if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration, and that's the idea of, I wrote this down, is charged by oath to do something. Okay? To testify, let me read again. If a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify as when he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear the guilt. Now, what we see is, whatever we understand this verse to mean, when you go before a public trial or whatever, and you're charged to say something under their law, they had to say it. Now, I'm going to read from the NIV, and it's the children's edition, so we'll make it simple. No, it's just still a NIV. If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. And that one follows, and it helps me. So that's the reason I gave that. So if some of you read that and don't understand it, I've done that for my sake. So we see the Israelites were commanded to keep an oath. They were commanded even to take an oath and to keep it. And it was to be to the Lord. And that was very possible because, like I said, they just come out of Egypt. They had these false gods and everything. They weren't to swear by them. Swear by God. But anyway, we're going to see here in a little bit, God's going to swear by himself, if you'll allow me. But anyway, they were commanded to keep the truth, and even to the point, as this point, this word we used, adjuration. You know, if they were placed under, in court, under oath, they had to come out and tell the truth. That was their law. They had no appeal to the Fifth Amendment. So that's how their laws worked. So this wasn't anything that Jesus come along and saying he's having a problem with vows. We'll talk about that right here in Acts chapter 18. We see a person who is a Christian, a person who is a citizen of the kingdom by the name of Paul. And we know that Paul kept a vow. Now, maybe somebody in here is a little smarter than me and tell me what this vow meant. I don't know, but that's not the point of our lesson. Is we'll see that somebody did keep a vow under the new covenant. 18 verse 18. I didn't say that. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila in Caesarea, and he had cut his hair, for he was keeping a vow. Okay? So Jesus' problem here isn't with them taking a vow or keeping a vow or stating certain things. The problem is with the Pharisees' approach to the way they misrepresented what they said concerning God's law and vows. Look at Matthew chapter 23. And it's very easily seen they have developed a whole system by which they could lie. Matthew chapter 23, verse 16. And, well, you can go back to verse 2, saying to the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay? That's who he's talking about here, so we don't misrepresent anybody. Verse 16, woe unto you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold on the temple that sanctify the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, Whoever swears by the altar swears by both the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by both the temple and him who dwells within. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. See, they had this thing that they could come along and they could swear by the temple. You know, that meant nothing to them. It says right here, that is nothing. But they could swear by the gold. Now they're obligated. They had this system. The next point here, whoever swears by the altar, the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, then they're obligated. We used to do this when I was a kid, and I don't know that you younger people do this, but I'm not really the one that practiced it, except when joking, you know. But I can lie. I got my fingers crossed behind my back. Right? Now, some of you, maybe younger people, what in the world is he talking about? But that was just a simple little thing we had. And it was kind of, I don't know if it was a game or who thought it up, or maybe it's a Pharisee, you know, hanging around here. I don't know. But the point was, is we had a way to get out of the truth. And some people would use it for that. And these people were using for that. You know, I had my fingers crossed, so I didn't have to keep that obligation. But how serious is this? Look at Proverbs. And we definitely do not want to get out here and not understand what God thinks about these type things. I mean, we can look at just a few verses, but we're going to go to Proverbs here, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 16. And, you know, I was thinking about this when I was reading this, because I looked up and we got that count your blessings sign, you know. I don't have this one over my door. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven. For some reason, we got these nice things, little sayings, you know, that maybe we put on our refrigerator door, you know. I ain't never had the one that said, there's these things God hates, I need to straighten up, you know, before I walk out the door. But I count my blessings. That's good that I've got that one. There are, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. We're not talking about the abominable snowman here. We're talking about things that God really hates here, something that's just disgusting, that's loathful to him, that is, as we say here, abomination, haughty eyes, okay? Then you got a lying tongue, a hand that sheds innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. Notice here, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brethren. Now, you know, a false witness who utters lies, that's lying. Okay, yeah, but that's we might say a false witness. Well, you know, he's doing this, he's destroying the guy's reputation. That's a terrible thing. We understand that. But then it just, you know, where was we at here? After haughty eyes, a lying tongue. Just a simple lying tongue, just simply telling a lie. And he's grouped it with these other things. Look at chapter 12, verse 22 of Proverbs. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. That's the point here. We have to be people who deal faithfully. We are people he's to be delighted in. We're the people to be blessed. And what we're going to do it? By not having lying lips. Okay? And, you know, I talked about this movie the other day, To Kill a Mockingbird. And, you know, I like to watch certain movies. You weren't here, but I talked about it. And LaJuan had never seen this movie. I think it was you, wasn't it? And she's sitting there. I'm going to make her watch it. But anyway, the big part of the movie is they're trying the black man who supposedly raped the woman. Next time you watch that movie, look at it. When she goes up here to testify, she misses that Bible by that much. Now, she don't have to tell the truth, does she? Because she didn't touch that Bible. When you see what I'm saying? And that's the way people think. And you know, we have to be people who are people of integrity. And look at Revelations 21, and we're talking about citizens of the kingdom, and we're talking about the new law, and we've read these things that are abomination to God, and this is probably one of the most amazing things, the way he groups these people here, talking about people who are going to end up in a truly bad place. But the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters. Boy, now I don't want to be that bunch right there. And who's the next bunch? And all liars. Okay? And all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, you think about that, crossing your finger, not touching that Bible, or you're just going to be the type of person who's just not going to fulfill what you say. I'm not talking about forgetting. Okay, I've seen brethren ask somebody to do something. They're not getting paid a dime for it. And then they come back, well, you said you was going to do this. You swore you was going to do it. To ask to bring back a swear upon them. And I go like, wow. And the person just, well, hey, I forgot it. I was busy. You know, and this was something I was doing for you for nothing, you know, but they didn't get into all that. But I thought, my goodness, don't you know the way you judge, you're going to be judged? But anyway, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about when John gets up here and makes up a lesson and he puts the wrong verse on there. John, you lied. You said this verse was used for this. No, I made a mistake. And hey, I had a lesson today and I didn't make a mistake. First one. Typed up everything and I think every verse is right. So the point being is we must understand what liars are. People who want to deceive. People who are not planning on keeping their word when they speak it. And that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about people who make mistakes. We're not talking about people who forget. We're not talking about all those other things. We're talking about people who practice as these Pharisees, who had a system set up by which they could lie. Okay, in our lesson here, we're on 3 here, talking about the solution. Says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this is evil. We need a reputation as individuals who are honest and that we are people of integrity. Okay? We need to be people who stand for our word. We need to be people who represent integrity in our lives. And this isn't just something for, we look for elders and we look for special people who serve in the church. This should be everyone here. When we talked about the guy who has a hatred problem, we went to the first murder in the Bible and we knew that Cain killed Abel and God told Cain to master it. You take care of this problem. You've got this hatred problem. And it's crouching at your door. Sin's crouching at your door, but you have to master it. And then we talk about the next problem, and we talk about, you know, looking to lust and all these things. You have to master it. You got to take care of it. You cannot do these things. These aren't things like we can pick and choose. He's talking about these problems with the Pharisees. He's talking about us. He's talking about citizens of the kingdom. We have to be people of integrity. We have to be people who when we say something, we mean it. Rocky, did I see a hand up or not?
Yeah, I just wanted to make a point about there's a practical application to whether it's SBS and making no.
Yes, sir.
It's just like you've got the tongue, you can be slow to speak. So I think when we make decisions, make vows, we need to think about it. Don't rush to making a commitment before we get ourselves in a trap.
Excellent point.
You know, think about it, what are the consequences, take time to think about all the implications of that. Do I really want to make that commitment or not? We tend to want to rush to making a statement or making a vow. We should probably do the other way.
Yeah. Or even to the point where, like I made that point earlier, you know, maybe if somebody explains to me, hey, I'll help you, but it's going to be on my schedule, you know, or something like that, where we let people understand, because sometimes it is just a simple misunderstanding. But Rocky makes an excellent point. Sometimes we want to be helpful people even. And I'm sorry, not that that was your point. I'm playing off your point here. But that we want to be helpful people. We want to be, like my mama, when I come to this church here, she said, whatever they ask of you, you do it. Okay? But she didn't mean to go to the point what Rocky's saying, where you just say, okay, yeah, I'll come over and I'll change your oil for you, you know, or whatever. I'm just going to do everything for everybody here. And you're making statements like, okay, do I really want to do that? I need to think about this. I've got obligations at home. I've got other things going on. I don't have time for that. Excuse me, and it might be a good thing. but we need to consider ourselves, because I was going to talk about, I've got some things here written about contracts, and we'll just go into it. Well, let me ask this question here. Why does the court require oaths? Because this is where we're going to go with this. I don't want to spend all my time talking about this, because that's where it usually goes, but why? Why does the court require oaths?
Because the world's full of liars.
That's it. We're dishonest. And I say we, I mean the world. It's exactly right. What is an oath? It's it gives assurance to the hearer. Okay? We as Christians, we should be people, when we say yes, we mean yes. When we say no, we mean no. We should be people of that way. But now, is it wrong to go beyond this? We're going to talk about that. But we got to consider the known liar. Do you want to be around that person? Is that the person, you know, do you trust them? Is this the person that when you're going to, you know, have your tile changed out in your room, you know, first of all, you go and you ask other people, you know, and you say, what kind of work do you do for you? Well, it's good. But he said he's going to do this, and he didn't. Okay, well, you might pay a little extra to this other guy because you find out about him, and he does what he says. Okay, and that's the problem. And we got to consider the marriage contract too. People who say they're going to be faithful, and they're not. You know, yeah. You know, that's what happens. And we have to look at this. God tells us just simply to tell the truth. Ephesians 4, verse 25. And he's talking about a Christian walk here. He's talking about and many people who come out of, that they were one time Gentiles. In verse 25, Ephesians 4, verse 25. See, I was going to look back here. Where did I want to go? Verse 17. So I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in the understanding, including from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, just to go on about that, it's just when we use Gentile, when it's used in here, it's talking about people, those outside of God, okay? And we're here a lot of times, and we are Gentiles in that respect, but we're not Gentiles in this respect. We're Christians, okay? And we're around this all the time. We're around people who lie. We see people who get what they want by deceit, and we have to guard ourselves and our character and be like verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we will be members of one another. We have to be people who speak truth. And I talked about the idea of what Pete said in his prayer about loving. You know, Jesus loved us in respect. When we lie to people, do we love that person? No. When we do all these other things, when we use murderous speech, when we lust and we do things bad to our mate, do we love our mate? No. And in the same way here, when we love we lie to our neighbor, we're proving we don't love our neighbor. Okay? So we have to be, and here we just need one verse to show us that. We need to be people who speak truth, each one to you with his neighbor. And not just to our brethren, but to each and every one that we're out in the world with. Now let's talk about Jesus regarding these oaths. And some of you may disagree with me in here. I don't believe he's saying that you can't say an oath. You can't take an oath. You can't go down to court and you swear. I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. And I almost to the point where if you take that point, I believe you're getting back to right back to where the Pharisees were at. Okay? For one thing, you know, we just showed that Paul kept a vow. He kept an oath, okay? And I don't believe Jesus is regulating oaths, vows within this. He's not saying you cannot swear. He's not saying you cannot take an oath. He's not saying you can't go down to court and make a vow. His point was that integrity matters. The truth matters. We have to be people who stand and represent that. When we looked at Matthew chapter 23, and this is, I'm going to say chronologically after, He said that, but it doesn't matter because Jesus is speaking kingdom commandments. He doesn't get on the Pharisees here. When we read they had these systems by which they could lie, he didn't tell them not to vow. He told them to keep their vow. Verse 20, therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by both the altar and everything on it. Verse 21, whoever swears by the temple swears by both the temple and by him who dwells within. Verse 22, and whoever swears by heaven swears by both the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Okay? So we see right there that it was people who did that very thing. Second, look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 13 through 18. But we'll just have to read 13. We won't need to read all that. And notice here who swears. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And here's an oath, God taking an oath. An oath is evoking upon the name of God. We talked about why do the courts require us to swear? It's because people are dishonest, okay? But the point is, it's swearing on something that's sacred. You know, it makes it binding to the hearer. But here's our point, and Jesus is making simply that our word should be that very thing, okay? Point three, and I'm not going to go to all these verses for time's sake. If you got Romans 1, 2 Corinthians 1, 23, 11, 31, and Philippians 1:8. I've got it wrote down. It says, God is my witness in Romans, verse 1, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 1:23 and Philippians 1:8 say, God is as my witness, I believe it says, or as my witness. And then 11:31 of 2 Corinthians said, God knows I'm not lying. You know, he's calling. Well, God knows, you know. And these are, in that sense, their oath, or at least oath-like language, okay? And we have Paul doing this again. Now, are we going to sit there and say, well, Brother Paul, he shouldn't have been swearing, taking oaths. He just had a problem with that. No, I don't think so, okay? These are recorded in all these letters, and the point was, is he's making a strong point, okay? Just like Jesus is right here. A fourth point... is Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And the reason I bothered to bring out that NIV and read that verse is, y'all remember we was talking about if you were called into court, okay, and under the Jewish law, and you knew something, and they gave you this binding oath, you were to tell it, okay? And Leviticus, from Leviticus 5:1, well, remember Jesus, who was silent? Remember before his accusers? There was an instance he wasn't silent in the sense, okay? And that's found here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 63. And it says, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, now notice what he says here. I adjure you. Remember that word I explained and wanted to say what it mean? And here's the point by me saying, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Why was Jesus not silent? It said he was silent. Why did he speak out? Because he was adjured in court to tell the truth. By law, what we read in Leviticus 5:1, if I understand it correctly, Jesus is responding to an oath. Okay? And he says, Jesus said to him, verse 64, you have said it to yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You know, Jesus, were at times they'd ask him questions, and even the apostles would speak plainly to us, speak plainly. And here's Jesus, as plain as it gets, right here. He tells you. He says, for you... you have said it yourself. You said it. Okay? Yes, I'm him. And now they know. And, you know, well, we see what happens. They tore the robes. Blasphemy. Jesus gave them the answer they wanted, so they could do it. But he done it because he was called before court because of an oath. Okay. And so he kept an oath. He kept a vow in that respect. You see what I'm saying? So we can't just take this to say you can't go to court. And if I understand this correctly, if I'm understanding this correctly, and say, you know, and they're swearing for us to tell the truth. Okay. And I made a point earlier in Zechariah 5, verse 3 and 4, and, you know, where there was that point where God was going to take retribution upon those who were swearing and were stealing. And then we find out the next verse was talking about they were false swearing. I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay? I believe that's what he's saying. He's telling us just to be people who are honest, just to be people who keep our word, and he's telling them to keep their vows in the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, keep their word. Just be honest people. And our righteousness has to surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And I don't believe he's talking about anything to do with court and the problems people have within that. Anybody got any comments or anything like that? We got a whole 2 minutes left.
Well, you know, there in Matthew 5, where the reading is, we've been trying to learn about the Jewish idioms, and one of them is the not but.
Right.
And so, you know, Jesus here, if you just look at their language that they use, he's saying, you know, not to make oaths, but when you make an oath, keep it. Mm-hmm. You know, let your yes be yes. And so, you know, the not but thing is right there in that passage.
Exactly. Yeah. I was going to approach it from that, but I've chosen the other route. Mm-hmm. But you're exactly right. I agree with Rocky. You've got a point.
John, I agree with what you're saying here. And maybe when Jesus says don't make any vows, I think what he's saying is we've got to kind of look at the context and the contrast. He's saying do not make vows like the Pharisees make vows.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
And then he goes on and says, blessed be your yes, yes, but is that a vow? Well,
yeah,
it is. So,
mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, you look at all these things, as
I agree with you, and that's why I went back to Zechariah to show that he had a point where he said he's going to take this punishment against those people who swore. But then he said those are the people, the ones that in verse 4 he comes along and says these are the ones who swear falsely. And I should have said you're right, it's exactly within the context. These are the Pharisees, and they took these vows, and they just made them into lies and made up by their way a legal way to lie. They took God's word and misapplied God's word and made a good thing into a bad thing. All right.
They spoke rashly. You know, Proverbs, over there where you were, Proverbs 10 is a whole chapter almost on lips.
Right.
And it talks about rash spoken words, and that the wise man thinks, like Rocky was, you know, making the point, before he speaks. And even his parents and grandparents, you know, as we get older, we even need to be careful with our children, because if we say something and promise something without qualifying it, then we teach them that it's okay that mom and dad just don't keep their word.
Exactly. Well, all right. Next lesson for Wednesday. Thank you.